This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وَكُلًّا نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ وَجَاءَكَ فِي هَذِهِ الْحَقُّ وَمَوْعِظَةٌ وَذِكْرَى لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين Firstly, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers and sisters, we come to another session of analyzing the lives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And today we're going to just cover the story of Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. And with that, there'll be a little bit of mention of Dhul-Kifl alayhi salam, which, you know, there's not much mentioned of him in the Quran, but there is a story of Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam that has got a mention in two places, at least with some reference about his situation, and we're going to go over that inshallah. So Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, he was from the seed of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He was born from his seed. In fact, he was actually related to him. And Ibn Kathir rahimahullah has highlighted his actual ancestry, linking him to Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam, and then to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So therefore, we mention him next because he actually comes within the immediate family of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, every prophet that Allah mentioned the Qur'an, with that he mentions a situation, a few situations that they went through. And with each one, we will see that there is a difference in how Allah talks about them. And we'll see a difference in how Allah might even test them, and maybe perhaps what they will go through in their life. And all of that will have an impact on our lives, because all of these stories are there for us to contemplate, for us to think about, and for us to think, I'm in a similar situation as that Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, or I know someone who's in a similar situation. And therefore, you can actually relate to them and find some kind of solace inside you and find some kind of way of saying that this is my way out of this situation. So, Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, from the Anbiya, because all the Anbiya were actually tested by Allah, and they were tested more than anybody else, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, according to hadith of Bukhari, that he said, he was asked, who are the closest to Allah azza wa jal? And in that, he was actually told that they are the amthal fal amthal, which means that they are the people who are the closest to Allah, then the next closest to Allah. And Allah will test the closest to him, and then the next closest to him. And the most of the tests will actually occur on the people who are the closest to him. And then he mentions that the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they are the closest to Allah Azza wa Jal, and therefore they will be tested the most. And from them, it was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who was actually tested the most. Now from that, we understand that Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam was one of those who was tested quite a lot. And his test is unique because it wasn't that he suddenly got an affliction, it was that he had so much greatness in his actual life, and so many good things were there already. He had a lot of family, he had a lot of wealth, he had a lot of land, he owned so much, and he was a rich individual, an affluent individual. And then he finds himself all of a sudden, he loses everything. And when Allah says he loses everything, Allah took everything away from him. So from being somebody who has got quite a lot in his life, all of a sudden Allah makes him come to nothing at all. Now, that's more tough than a person just having some kind of loss. Okay, when you have so much and then you lose everything. And we're not saying he had so much and then he lost part of it, because that also is a test from Allah Azza wa Jalla. No, Allah gave him so much, and then all of a sudden Allah took all of it away from him, everything away from him. And Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam was left without anyone besides him, except for his wife. May Allah be pleased with her, that she remained with him. Now, When Allah Azza wa Jal mentions about Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, it's interesting that he mentions him in a couple of places in the Quran where you find that Allah is trying to give some comfort to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So if you look in Surah Anbiya, where the first mention of Ayyub alayhi salam, I mean, his name is mentioned in other places of the Quran, but where he's mentioned with a bit about his story is Anbiya, Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah number 21, Ayah number 83 and Ayah number 84, where Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, Ayyub, when he called onto his Lord, Anni masani dhur, some affliction has befallen me, while you are the most merciful of those who have mercy. And then Allah says, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ, we answered his call. Now this ayah in Surah Anbiya falls right in between so many different messengers, alayhim salatu wasalam. So if you just look in Surah Anbiya, just before that, you will see the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the story of Lut alayhi salam, story of Nuh alayhi salam, the mention of Dawud alayhi salam, Sulaiman alayhi salam, and then Ayyub alayhi salam, the sixth individual. And Allah mentions briefly a couple of messengers before again going on to the story of Yunus alayhi salam, the another individual, and then Zakaria alayhi salam, and then Isa ibn Maryam. So all of these messengers have been mentioned. Why? Because Allah says just before that, He says in Ayah number 73 of Surah number 21, He says, وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً, we made all of these individuals we're about to mention, all of these prophets, we made them leaders. They are people who are in front of others. يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا, they are directly taking guidance from our command. So they're listening to me, who is Allah. And then وَأُحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ, Allah says that I gave them inspiration, فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَةِ, to do good, to uphold all good deeds. This is while they've been tested. وَإِقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ, that I gave them inspiration that they would actually perform their prayers. This is while they're being afflicted. وَإِيْتَاءَ الزَّكَاةِ, and that they would give their charities and so on. وَكَانُوا لَنَا عَابِدِينَ, and all of them, they were servants of mine who were devoted to Allah. And he says, وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُمْ فِي رَحْمَتِنَا, this is in ayah number 86. I entered all of them into my mercy. إِنَّهُمْ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ, all of them were from the righteous. Now what we get from here is that as we're reading these stories, we're supposed to reflect that Allah made them a'immah, He made them leaders. And Allah is saying that they're following His command. And He's telling us to follow these leaders who are the prophets alayhi salatu wasalam. Now that's one thing, He's telling us to actually take them as an example. But furthermore, specifically with Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, we find that he was not like other prophets, because other prophets, they went through affliction like we just covered not long ago. We covered Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, he lost his son for about 40 years. And Yusuf alayhi salam, who's actually going through test after test. We covered, now that was a different type of story, because that's losing one individual and you're having that kind of affliction or yearning for that one individual. Whereas here, Ayyub alayhi salam is losing his entire family. We had the, we've had stories, one of the stories we've just covered recently is Shu'aib alayhi salam, where he's facing a lot of people in his society who are all treacherous, who are all using forms of trickery to try and cheat others. And he's got to deal with these people every single day. Now, a lot of the prophets went through this. But here we find a prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, who's literally left alone for about 18 years. Some have said it's 3 years, some have said it's 7 years, and there's one narration that says 18 years, 1-8 years, that he's left to himself to deal with his situation. And it's a very solitude situation. It's a very person on his own, no one's coming near him. It's only his wife that is in his service, otherwise he's left to himself. Now it's very different from all the other situations, because the other situations are, you've got people around, you're dealing with still people, you're still having the interaction and so on. Here you've got a complete isolated situation. Okay? And what we find again with Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam is, throughout his entire part of 18 years. Okay, A is when you lose everything all of a sudden, it's a great shock. It will knock anyone off the balance. But B, the second thing is that when you've lost all of that, for you to endure it for, let's say, a week, month, a year, and so on, people can do that. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, people do that. 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, it really gets to people. You know, if you're in the same situation, same affliction for so long, it eventually gets to you. And Ayyub alayhi salam, what we find about him is that throughout the entire situation, he remained, Allah says in the Holy Quran. This is the main reference about him in the Quran is Surah number 38, ayah number 41 onwards. Okay? And the main reference here of him, it's about five different verses that talks about his situation. And ulama of tafsir have given their explanation of the situation. See, one of the things that Allah says about him right at the end in ayah number 44 is, Inna wajadnahu sabira, I found Ayyub to be a patient servant of my ni'mal abd. What a great servant. What a great servant. Now, we need to take heed from this because some of us will be in affliction for a short while and some of us will be in a long while. Now, no one's going to be saved from an affliction. And if somebody actually goes through an affliction or faces some kind of trouble, the thing not to say is, oh Allah, give me sabr. The thing not to say is, oh Allah, give me sabr. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his time when there was an individual who said, oh Allah, give me sabr, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam interrupted his dua. He said, oh individual, he said, ask Allah for relief. Don't ask for sabr. Because if you're asking for sabr, if you're saying, oh Allah, give me patience, it means that you want Allah to keep you in the trial. Because you can't be patient unless you're in a trial. So this is from the beautiful wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when we're in a situation like that, we don't say, oh Allah, give me sabr. No. We don't even say, oh Allah, give me the endurance of carrying on with this sabr. No. We say simply, we say, oh Allah, we ask you for afiyah. Afiyah means relief. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-afiyah. Oh Allah, I'm asking you for relief. Now, afiyah, relief is a situation where we don't want to be in this situation. We don't want to be in trial. We want to be completely out of this, free of this, and therefore relieved of the situation. So that's what we ask. Although Allah praises the sabr, He praises the patience of a servant when they're in the trial. Now, what was the actual, what actually happened to Ayyub alayhi salam? Well, there are many different narrations in tafsir, and some of the tafsir, you've got to be careful when you read some of the books of tafsir because there are Israeli narrations. What does that mean? There are narrations from the people who converted from Judaism to Islam from the early Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. So there were Jewish rabbis who converted to Islam. They became very good Muslims. They became part of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. Some of them in the Tabi'in time, in the next generation, they converted from Judaism to Islam. However, there was one problem. The problem was that they would narrate stories from what they found in the Torah. Now, in the Torah, there are many different narrations about the Anbiya alayhim salatu salam. Some of them are true, and some of them have been distorted from the actual truth. So, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked, how do we face these stories? How do we treat them? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, لا تصدقوه ولا تكذبوه. He said, you can actually narrate them. He gave us permission to narrate them. He said, لا حرج, there is no difficulty in narrating them. But he said, لا تصدقوه ولا تكذبوه. Do not verify them nor deny them. Because if you're verifying the story and saying it's 100% true, then you may be verifying something which is not true. Because the story could have been distorted. And if you deny it, you could be denying something which has remained to be the truth in the original revelation Allah gave in the Torah. So He told us, لا تصدقوه ولا تكذبوه. Don't verify them, don't deny them. Now it puts you in a bit of a difficult situation because you can carry on narrating them, but you're not there to actually affirm all of them. Now, the thing I want to tell you is that when you read the books of tafsir, one of the things you have to do is look at the chains of narration within, from those stories. And what I'm going to do simply is, from the story of Ayyub alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, is cut out all these narrations, because some of the narrations, they encroach onto certain parts where it starts to conflict with other parts of the message that has come to us. What do I mean by that? Well, one of the things that we've got in our tradition is that every single prophet that has come, they were people who Allah had made beautiful. And Allah had made such that they were beautiful, handsome gentlemen as prophets alayhim salatu salam who came to the world to propagate the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the only way they would be able to do it is that people would be able to see them in a way that is, you know, completely normal as human to human. You know, if they saw a human being that is in a situation that puts them off or makes them run away from that human being, then there's a big question, how can that person be a prophet? So from those narrations, one of those narrations is that from the Israeli narrations, the one that we're not supposed to confirm or deny, one of those narrations is that Ayyub alayhi salatu salam was afflicted himself on his body so much to the extent that there were certain creatures on his body eating away into his skin. They were kind of like maggots or other things like all over his body. And he was living like that in that situation for so long. Now, when you kind of, you know, think about that, you think, if you saw a man and he's got all these creatures over his body eating, you know, small insects or maggots, whatever they might be, eating into his skin or his body, you know, you kind of feel vile. You kind of feel that that kind of person, I wouldn't even want to like be near. I'd want to run away. Now, this goes against the message or against the principle that has come down to us, which is prophets, alayhim salatu wasalam, will not be in a situation where others will run away. So we can't really accept that narration. And therefore, there are many different narrations that I've come across where they explain the situation, how he lost his wealth and how he got to this situation and how he got afflicted, you know, his whole body got afflicted. But to be honest with you, because the Quran hasn't gone into that, into all of those in any detail or even by mentioning them briefly, we don't need to go into those stories. But what we need to mention is what's actually in the Quran, which is Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. One of the things Allah says in ayah number 41 is wadhkur abdana Ayyub, remember my servant Ayyub alayhi salam. Now subhanallah, the beauty about this is that, you know, this word wadhkur, remember, Allah mentions about, you know, many messengers the same way. Like later on in ayah number 45, Allah says wadhkur ibadana Ibrahim wa Ishaq wa Yaqub ulil aidi wal absar, remember remember my servants Ibrahim, Ishaq, Yaqub, and so on. Now, what's beautiful about this is just for us to mention or to remember or to think about a prophet, alayhimu salatu wasalam, to contemplate or to think about what they actually went through is reward and it is ibadah, it is worship. So if you actually sit down and you think, subhanallah, how did, you know, like Ibrahim alayhi salam, oh wow, you know, he went through such difficult, you're just thinking about that, that is actually reward because it's fulfilling a command of Allah in the Quran. And then Allah says, إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ, when he cried out to his Lord, when he called out to his Lord. Now, this word nada is different from da'a. Da'a is just to call someone, just anyone's name, say, come here, you know, just calling someone. Nada, when you say nada, there's a kind of a connotation of you really wanting them. Really wanting them. Okay? There's a kind of a yearning in that call. So when Allah says about Zakariya alayhi salam calling Allah, when a prophet calls Allah and he uses the word nada, it's like, you know, they're calling you, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. Now there's a kind of a yearning, I really want you, I really want you to hear my call and so on. So it's different from just saying, you know, Rabbi, my Lord. So there's a yearning in the nada, you're really, really wanting them to get their attention or to you know, ask them to listen to you. So Allah says, remember the time when Ayyub alayhi salam, he called on to his Lord. And he was saying, Rabbi. And he said, according to this part of the Quran, Surah Sa'd, ayah number 41, Massaniya shaytan binusbin wa adab. The shaytan has touched me or afflicted me with pain and punishment. Okay, this is in 41. And in the other part of the Quran is Surah Anbiya, Surah number 21, ayah number 83, When he called on to his Lord, he said, مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Affliction has befallen me while you are the most merciful of those who have mercy. Now let's deal with this ayah in Surah Anbiya first, then we'll come to the other one. What Ayyub alayhi salatu salam is saying is that, oh Allah, you know, I have got into a situation where I am in total loss. When you are in a situation where you're always giving and you're always having mercy on others, and you're not only having mercy, you have so much mercy that nobody can ever compete with you in your mercy. So while you have got the greatest of gain, I have got a great loss. And the one who is so lost is calling the one who has got so much gain. So can you see the contrast in this beautiful dua? What is actually depicted in this is, you see an individual who is in so much need of mercy, and he's calling one, the being, Allah Azza wa Jal, who has so much mercy to give. Anta arhamur rahimin. Now, these words, when you use these words to Allah, it's likely that Allah's mercy will shower sooner. Why? Because you're kind of making it sound to Allah, oh Allah, you know, you've got so much mercy that the mercy is encompassing the whole of the world and everyone around, and here I am asking you for a bit of mercy. You know, there's so much lutful, so much, you know, very intense kind of a beauty in these words, an intense kind of a closeness in these words. Now, ulama have said that if a person is afflicted with ill health, this is a wonderful dua to make. Rabbi, أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Just carry on repeating that. رَبِّي أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. If you want to find that, again, it's ayah number 83 of surah number 21. So this is specific to do with anyone who's got affliction in their body. Because and not only body, you can use this for family, because he was already afflicted with his family and he was afflicted with losing his wealth and so on. Now, This was in Surah Anbiya. As for Surah Sa'd, which is Surah number 38, ayah number 41, here he uses the words, مَسَّنِيَ الشَّيْطَانِ بِنُسْبٍ وَعَذَابٍ. The shaitan has afflicted me with, or has touched me, or had a way of getting to me with نُسْبٍ وَعَذَابٍ, by causing pain and causing punishment. Now what did Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam mean by this? And because Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they don't have shaitan coming near them. They don't have shaitan, just like me and you might have the shaitan coming inside us and giving us waswasa and telling us, you know, things that, you know, make us doubt and so on. They don't have that. So what did this mean? This, now there are many stories around this, but the beautiful tafsir that I found is that basically shaitan, through the tongues of others, started to cause some pain to Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. So one of the things was that the shaitan even, like let's say for example, his wife is the only one that is looking after him. So though the Nabi doesn't get direct waswasa from a shaitan, the Nabi or the Prophet is free from that. Allah saves a Prophet from the shaitan in that manner. But the wife that is actually serving him, she can have the shaitan come to her. And she can have the devil giving her whispers inside her, because she's an ordinary human being. So what happens is that she starts to talk. And she says, you know, you've been calling Allah for so long. You know, about time that we saw some kind of, you know, we saw some of your du'as answered or something. So, you know, some kind of words from his wife or even others around that might even made a comment about him, which we find in some of these narrations, it causes you as a person pain to hear that. When you know yourself that that's, inshallah, you know, one day you're going to go through some kind of, you know, Allah will give you some relief. And the pain here is that the shaitan will still try to make you, make you feel down, even though you're already quite down. The shaitan will try and make you feel further down. Now, what will happen to a normal person in a situation like this is they will get direct waswasa. And the shaitan will say to them, look, see, you've been calling Allah. Where's your faith? I mean, how can this all be true? And you've been going through this for so long, and I don't see anyone else going through all of this. Why is, and he won't say you. A lot of the time, shaitan just says me. Inside your mind, he's sitting there, he says me. He says, I've gone through this for so long. Why me? Why not him? He's been, why not her? She's been doing so much bad stuff, and I haven't even done anything, and I don't deserve all of this. And, it makes, over time, what it does to you is weakens you. It seriously weakens you, and it questions your faith. It knocks on the doors of your faith. Now, of course, with Ayyub alayhi salam, that wasn't the case. But he turned to Allah and he said, the devil is still trying. The devil is still trying to get to Ayyub alayhi salam with pain and with punishment, because the more the devil talks to others and goes into them, whispers into them, and the more of a situation that gets created around Ayyub alayhi salam where he's left completely on his own, the more of that happens, then it is a punishment to a person. It is, a kind of a pain to a person. So what we understand, another thing, beautiful thing that the ulama have mentioned here is that he actually turned to Allah and he said, he mentioned the devil. He said that the devil is the one that is trying to cause me pain and that is trying to cause me punishment in this situation. Now for one of us to turn to Allah and to talk about our situation and say, the shaitan is trying to do this to me, or I found that in my life there's this difficulty, that difficulty, and mentioning the means on the earth, which might be the devil or somebody else that has caused me punishment, there's nothing wrong with that. Although we ultimately know that all tests and all, tests or trials come from Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, what happens is that he remains in this for a whole entire 18 years. And during that period, his wife is coming to him every single day and she's serving him. And his wife actually serves him more so, because they obviously, husband and wife. But though everybody left Ayyub alayhi salam, he had lost all his family, he had lost all his wealth and everything, and his wife was the only one remaining with him. She could have also just left him. But she didn't, because the tafsir mentions that Ayyub alayhi salam had been very generous towards her in the past. And out of the great favors that Ayyub alayhi salam did for her, she now was doing a great favor for Ayyub alayhi salam. Now what does this teach us? This teaches us that though you and me might be in any situation right now, there's no guarantee what situation we're going to be in tomorrow. Okay, so the people around us, one great thing and the great sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is that you be nice and you be kind to the people that are around you. You don't treat them. Sometimes people get money, they get power, they get wealth, and they start to mistreat the people around them. They start to feel big and they feel that they're above others. There's no guarantee that the gifts that we've got today will stay with us. Now the great thing, lesson from here is that because Ayyub alayhi salam was already a kind individual to his wife, his wife still remained with him even though others went away from him for whatever reason. And his wife stayed and brought food for him and bought items for him, whatever he needed, his necessities every single day. And during this time what happened is, the tafsir mentions that one day when he's obviously in constant need of help. And one day his wife comes late. Or his wife had done something. Now we don't know what his wife did. We don't know. But it must be something that was severe enough for him to say that, for a man of his kind, who is a prophet, alayhi salatu salam, for him to be angry to the extent that he said, I'm going to strike my wife. I'm going to strike my wife 100 times when I get better. When I'm able to strike 100 times, I'm going to do that. Now, that part is also mentioned in the Quran. We're going to deal with that. I mean, what the whole thing surrounding that. So, Let's move on. So before I get to the analysis of that, please, you know, don't just take that little phrase away and say, you know, this man, subhanAllah, you hear, he's talking, Imam's talking about striking one's wife 100 times, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, yeah? I already can see some brothers walking up singing, that's it, that's all I needed to hear. La hawla wa la quwwata. So before I get to that, what happens is, first, Ayyub alayhi salam is calling Allah for 18 years, Allahu Akbar. And on the after 18 years, Allah Azza wa Jalla, one day he gives him an inspiration. And imagine that for 18 years, Allah just left him in that situation. Just left him. And he's kind of, you know, Allah's left me, Allah wants this for me, this is Allah's doing, and I'm going to accept it. I'm going to accept how Allah Azza wa Jalla has this, whatever he decided for me. And there's a beauty in that. There's a beauty of a servant doing that in the time when Allah afflicts you. And I will tell you, brothers, there is nobody sitting here that hasn't been afflicted. Nobody. Everyone has got some kind of affliction, some kind of test that is going on in their life. But there is a beauty of accepting qadr of Allah. And this is what Ayyub alayhi salam does. He accepts 100% how Allah wants to treat him. And they say, to the extent of what? كَالْمَيِّتِ بَيْنَ يَدَيِّ الْغَسَّالِ. This is the utmost way, the greatest way of accepting Allah's qadr. See, there are many different levels of accepting Allah's qadr, Allah's will on you. The best form is what Ayyub alayhi salam did, which is what? Which is that you treat yourself as if you are, you make yourself feel as if you are a dead person in front of the hands of a person washing a dead body. Imagine there's a janazah and they're going to wash the mayyit or wash the deceased. When a person with his, you know, gloves, whatever he's got on, and he's going to wash this dead body, he's standing there with a dead body in front of him. That dead body can't move. That dead body is at the mercy of whoever is in front of it. And the dead body, no matter how it's moved, whether it's dropped, whether it's, you know, whether a bone breaks inside, or whether it's, you know, moved from one side to another side, that dead body is not going to move a single inch. And it's not going to complain, it's not going to do anything because it's dead. And they say that Ayyub alayhi salam is a great example of showing that level of accepting Allah's qadr. Meaning what? That whatever affliction is in my life, if you and me can get to this stage, this is the highest stage you can get to. The highest stage is, whatever Allah has willed for me, let it be. Of course, we're still going to make dua like Ayyub alayhi salam. This is the other side, you know. Some people think it's taqwa to say, well, Allah wanted this for me, that's it. I don't, you know, okay, you know, alhamdulillah, let it come, you know, and embrace it and let it prolong. And that's not what we look for. We still have to make dua that Allah take me out of that situation. That's why Ayyub alayhi salam is making dua to Allah. So, but at the same time, we don't complain. We don't even complain. There's two kind of complaints. There's one complaint from the tongue, which is manifest to others, and we say, you know, there are people who, especially when there's a death in the family, sometimes you hear them with their tongues. They say, you know, na'udhu billah, but just to repeat for a lesson, they say that, oh, you know, why did this have to happen? Why couldn't God take somebody else? Why couldn't God take somebody else? And you hear and you think, what about if it was you? What about if it was you? He's just making that comment that why couldn't God take somebody else? What about if it was you right now? You still have got life inside you. Don't make comments like that. And it's wrong of us to do that. But that's one. The second one, I mean, that's quite bad for all of us to hear, because we think, how did he say that? But don't forget, there are many things people keep in their hearts which are ticking, but they don't bring on their tongues. Now, if it comes in our hearts and you remove it, there's no sin on that person. So if in your heart it comes, why did Allah do this? And you remove, you say, no, I can't say that, that's wrong of me. You're not sinful, you're completely rewarded for that situation, because you actually pushed that waswasa out of you. You pushed that devil's whisper out of, you know, away from you. That is fine. But if you don't do that, if you don't fight it, and you let it carry on swirling inside, it's true, Why did it happen though? Why couldn't you do this? And you let it carry on inside you. You're sinful. You're supposed to, this is not accepting the qadr of Allah fully. Okay? Now the best that I said is, neither your tongue nor your heart, nothing comes at all. You know, situation has arisen, and you just accept the qadr of Allah, however it is. And you know, this is from the people who are close to Allah Azza wa Jal, you're carrying hearing that. I have my sheikh in Bangladesh, Sheikh Mufti Rashid Rahman, and anything happens, Allahu Akbar, you know, many things happen, and when it happens, you know what he actually says? He says, that was Allah's rida. That was Allah's pleasure that happens. We don't understand why. We don't understand why. But fi'lul hakim la yakhlu min al-hikmah. When the most wise, who is Allah, does something, his action is never empty of wisdom. Let me say that again. When the most wise, the one who has most wisdom, Allah Azza wa Jal, when he does something, whatever he did, it will not be empty of his wisdom. Meaning that there's a lot of wisdom in what he has done. So my Shaykh often will say that, you know, there is Allah's rida in that. Even though he's been afflicted, he'll say there's Allah's rida in that. We don't understand, but let us accept it, let us move on. See, the other thing beautiful about it is, just to move on. Not to let the mind be captured in the time, you know, of the moment you've been afflicted and all these thoughts are swarming inside you. It brings you down. It weighs you down. If you can just get up and say, well, Allah's qadr, you know, whatever Allah's willed, I'm making dua to Allah. Allah, please take me out. And you look at the future and you hope of getting out of it, but not look at your past of how long you've been in the affliction and what is going on. That is a mu'min, that is a believer, and that's what a believer is supposed to do. So here's Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam for 18 years, and then suddenly Allah inspires to him after 18 years, urkud birijlik. Strike the ground with your leg or your foot. So Ayyub alayhi salam is just sitting down, and he strikes he kicks the ground with his foot, or with the heel of his foot. And when he strikes the ground like that, up comes two fountains. Cold, two fountains come up, and Allah says to him, "Hada muqtasalun baridun wa sharab." This is a fountain, or these are fountains that I'm giving you that are cold and for you to drink. Now, what happens is with one of them, He puts the water, the cold water, onto his body. Now, what was actually wrong with his body? Well, the best we can say, and again, I'm trying to stay away from the Israeli narrations, the best we can say is he had something to do with his skin that was irritating him, that was giving him pain in his body. Some have said that it was under his skin. So when you looked at his skin was completely natural and fine. But under his skin, he had something. Some have said it was kind of like a rash or something else that was making him feel very irritated and a lot of pain all the time, all around his body. But whatever it wasn't something that would make people look at him and want to run away, you know, from him. So Allah said, take this cold water and put it over your body. And when he did, Allah cooled him and remove the situation that was, you know, that whatever disease, whatever illness he had for his skin, that was cured automatically. And from the second fountain, Allah said, drink from that. So he drank from that, and then he found that inside he found a coolness that made him feel very relaxed, and it kind of fixed his inside. Now, from this, what we understand, subhanAllah, is that if people out there have got certain problems with their skins, Allah has definitely, see, one thing we understand is that anytime Allah has put a kind of illness on this earth, there's always a cure that comes with it. This is in a hadith. There is no illness on this earth that comes, but a cure comes with it. But when Allah's punishment, Allah wants to punish people for long, for something that they've done, he will not make them discover the cure. But after a very long time, because he wants the people to go through whatever they're going through. So today, we have got certain illnesses on the earth. I'm not going to mention them. I'm sure many of you know what they are. Because if I mention them, then it's going to be like, oh my God, he's saying that this is, you know, this is Allah's punishment on these people and so on. Now, I'm not going to mention that. But there are illnesses on the earth to which we haven't found a cure yet. It doesn't mean that there isn't a cure, but it means Allah is delaying humankind of finding the cure for whatever reason. Okay? But the cure is always there. It's always there. The other thing we find is that with this skin problem that he had, there is a kind of a beautiful thing from the water. What's the water? The water was from a fountain. A fountain comes from underneath the ground. From underneath and beneath the ground, there are many rich minerals that are in those fountains. And I would you know, love, you know, some experiment, you know, some scientists that are out there to experiment the different minerals of water to different diseases of skins, you know, to do with skin and so on. It would be wonderful if somebody could carry out research and see which minerals actually have what effect on, you know, for the cure of whatever skin illness somebody might have. It would be wonderful, because whenever the Quran gives this, whenever the Quran says something like this, it's giving us a massive chapter of hope on the earth and a great relief on the earth. You know, I'll tell you one thing which is amazing. This is just a thing that happened in the last 20-30 years. And this is from the Quran. There's one of those people in the Emirates who was in the hierarchy of the Emirates government, and he actually just thought of one ayah. He pondered over one ayah and then put it into practice, which actually became a big boom in today's world. What do I mean by that? Well, he thought of this ayah. Allah doesn't just say these things for the sake of saying these things. Okay? Every single thing that Allah has mentioned, there's a reason. If you dig deep enough, you'll find something great behind it. So look at this ayah in the Quran, Surah number 21, ayah number 30. Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. From water we made everything living. We brought life to everything from water. We gave life to everything from water. So he was just thinking about that. And he's thinking, the desert around me, the sand around me is dead. I wonder if I carry on putting water over it and water over it, water over it, whether it'll actually become something that will bring out life. And he tested it. He got a patch of land that was completely dry and it was deserty, and he kept on putting water every single day on it. And, you know, after days or weeks or months, I don't know, or years, he found that that land that he put water on every single day turned to become flourishing land. So now, what he did is he actually started to build entire spaces on, you know, basically where there was water, they put a lot of sand on there, and from there they put a lot of water, natural water on there, and now they're growing land again above where there was water. Even where there's a desert part, where there's no water, they're putting water over it again and again, and they're making flourishing lands. And it was from this ayah that he pondered over it, and he came to that conclusion and that great discovery. So anyway, the fountain itself and the mineral itself gave him relief from the outside and from the inside, and then Allah says, وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ أَهْلَهُ. Allah says, I gave him his entire family back. Allah gave him a new entire family, all grown again. And all became, you know, wonderful. You know, the children that he had before and the offspring he had before, all of that Allah returned. And Allah says, وَمِثْلَهُمْ مَعْهُمْ. And similar to that, I gave him extra. رَحْمَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِنَا. From my mercy, all of this. وَذِكْرَى لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. And for those who have deep thought, this is a reminder for you. So Allah is telling us that whenever we're in an affliction and we're asking Allah, there's two consequences. Either you will in this world get back what you've lost, or you will get to the next life and you will get much better than what you've lost on this earth. And one of the beautiful things Allah says about sabr, in particular, is this ayah in Surah Zumar, ayah number 39, verse number 10. There is nothing greater than this in terms of reward in the whole of the Quran. Like for example, if you think about somebody's, if you think about somebody who's reading the Quran, and they say Alif Lam Mim, they will get 30 rewards. They say Dhalika, they will get another 40 rewards. Okay, it's measured. And if you say, you know, somebody walking to the masjid, each time they take a step, one sin is taken away. Each time they take another step again, one reward is given to them. It's measured reward Allah has given. The one thing, great thing about sabr is, and this is in the Quran, in ayah number 10 of Surah 39, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Those people who have sabr, who have patience within them, their reward is given to them without any limit. There's no limit to what reward I give them. So basically on the Day of Judgment they come, when everybody else gets, you know, 100 million and 10 million and 10 million, 2,546 for this thing, they just get and they get and they get and they get and they get an endless amount of reward. And that is for the people who can actually have sabr. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in according to one hadith that there's nothing greater a man is given than having sabr. It's very difficult to maintain that for a long time. To have sabr, to have patience, to withhold yourself, not to complain, not to, you know, bring things out of your mouth that you shouldn't, at the same time doing what you should do. Like, you know, Ayyub alayhi salam was giving, you know, he was doing all his worship at the same time. He was doing all of his worship. He wasn't complaining, he was doing his worship. And you know he kept hold of himself. That is what sabr is. Now, while Ayyub alayhi salam was having, he was bathing. While he was bathing, and you know in, you know fulfilling the command of Allah azza wa jal, Allah azza wa jal dropped on him. This is a hadith in Ahmad and it's a hadith in Bukhari as well. Allah dropped on him locusts made of pure gold. Locusts that dropped on him made of pure gold. So these weren't like locusts that would, you know, harm you or that would, you know, fly off or whatever. These were actually just golden locusts that Allah had just dropped and showered on him while he was showering with the water. So what did he do? He took his one of his clothes, and he started to gather these locusts and put them into his clothing so that he could gather more. And while he's gathering that, Allah Azza wa Jal called on to him, or a caller called on to him, whichever way. It could mean that Allah directly called on to him, or it means that he got an angel to call on to him, saying that, "Oh Ayyub, isn't that enough that you've collected from these golden locusts?" And he says a beautiful thing to Allah. He says, "Oh Allah, I can never get enough of your barakah, of your blessing. Allahu Akbar. I can never get enough of your barakah and your blessing." And he kept on collecting them. Allahu Akbar. Now this is another extra blessing that Allah gave to him above the other blessings of having the fountains and relieving himself of his illness. Then the next verse, ayah number 44, discusses. It says, وَخُذْ بِيَتِكَ دِغْثًا. Now what happened is he remembered that. Remember his wife, for whatever reason, we don't know. There must be a serious reason why he made that statement. And and they say in the books of Tafsir, they say out of anger, he did say to her that he's going to, you know, whip, or he's going to strike her 100 times. Now if he's going to strike her 100 times, then that is, you know, in terms of what we think right now, it's going to be something that is severe. Now you think about this ayah, and you think about the next thing that I'm going to say. He's made that statement. He's now got to do that because he said he will definitely do that. He took the name of Allah, said, "Wallahi, when I get better, I'm going to do this." Now, Allah didn't have to mention any of this in the Quran, but there's a great beauty of being mentioning this in the Quran. He tells Ayyub alayhi salam, he says, "Khudh biyadika dightha." Allah says in the Quran, ayah number 44 of surah number 38, he says, "Take in your hand 100 straws." Now these are thin, flimsy straws, long straws, maybe from, you know, from stalk or something, from corn or whatever it is. Take straws, 100 straws, okay, 100 of them. Tie them together, put them together, because he said he's going to lash his, or he's going to hit his wife or strike his wife 100 times. Allah says, take 100 straws and just hit her once. Now, if you take long 100 straws all together, which are just basically very, you know, just waving in the air as you move them, then they're not something that is, you know, it's not something that is hard and it's not going to hurt anyone. Allah tells him to take 100 at once and just strike her very gently, just tap her very gently. Okay, so that's what he did. Allah said, do this, اِذْرِبْ بِهِ وَلَا تَحْنَثْ. I want you to complete your promise that you made in my name, but I don't want you to break your promise. And subhanAllah, why did Allah mention all of this in the Qur'an? Why? A, Allah is trying to show us that even when you, out of your anger or whatever, you've made a statement, or when you, let's say for example, you're angry with your wife, you don't necessarily need to carry it out. Okay? And B, when somebody is even striking, you don't need to strike in a way that you're harming or hurting someone. This was a gesture for him to show that he is in no way going to harm his wife, but it's just a gesture to keep his promise going. Now again, what I need to mention here is, subhanAllah, what Allah is teaching us through a prophet is, a man does not need to and he should not harm his wife. That's what the Qur'an is telling us. And there's no need for a person to go to the extent that they're harming their wife. Okay? Even though the Qur'an has said in Surah 4, ayah number 34, there is the word idrib there. But again, there's a lot of tafsir under that ayah. And this is a beautiful way of understanding how Allah has turned the situation where a man wanted to strike his wife 100 times. Instead of Allah allowing him to carry on doing that, Allah made him take 100 gentle straws, you know, really sort of straws that were not going to harm her at all. And just to tap her gently with that and to finish the whole matter with it. What Allah is showing us again is there needs to be understanding and there needs to be a way of people not turning situation into violence, not to turn something where others are harmed, but to diffuse the whole situation. And that is what Allah has taught us in the Quran about Ayyub alayhi salatu salam. And there's another beautiful thing about this, which is the part of hila. See, he said he was going to strike his wife 100 times. So it would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, so all the way to 100. Instead of that, Allah says, take 100 straws and do it once, gently. Meaning that you've now, instead of saying, you know, you said you'll hit 100, so if you hit 100 one go, it's the same as hitting 100 times. What does this mean? This means that Allah is teaching us that wherever you can get to any khair or any goodness through a form of trickery, it's halal. But if you're getting to something evil or taking someone's right away through some form of trickery, then it's not halal. And we've already discussed this in under the story of Yusuf alayhi salam about trickery, so I won't go into that. Okay, now, Ayyub alayhi salam, he gets all his gifts back. He gets all the things that he was, you know, he had lost from Allah Azza wa Jal. But what I want to say to you and myself is, many of us listen to this, we're still in our afflictions. We haven't got back what we wanted to get back. What Allah is telling us is eventually, whichever way it is, Allah will reward us for the affliction that we went through. And that's khalas, that's the bottom line. We have got affliction, we've got, you know, a situation we're going through. We should not put ourselves down and think the worst about what's going on around us or about Allah Azza wa Jal. We shouldn't. And there are brothers sometimes, you know, they break up to me and they tell me, they say, you know, Shaykh, I'm not going to lie to you. You know, I have got these thoughts in my mind and that coming to me. Now the thing is, if you got thoughts coming in your mind, as long as you fight it, you've got pure iman. You know, when we're in that situation, the shaitan will come and he will strike. Like Sahaba radiallahu anhu mind, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they actually said, Messenger of Allah, we find thoughts in our minds. We would rather not tell you. We don't want to say these things, what comes in our minds. To the extent they said, we would rather be burnt ashes than to utter the words of the, you know, whispers of the shaitan that come into our minds. These were whispers of the shaitan about Allah, about His Messenger, about the truth, about the Qur'an, putting doubts in the heart. The shaitan puts doubts about all that. And when a person is weak, the shaitan has the advantage over a person to put that in their mind. So did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam turn around and say, you know, tell me what they are, tell me what your doubts are, let me deal with your doubts? He didn't. He simply asked one question, and that's the question I want you to ask yourself. He said, do you find yourselves fighting those thoughts that occur in your mind? They said, yes, of course, Messenger of Allah. We fight. You know, basically, you're struggling against that. You're saying, no, 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 it can't be true. No, it's not true. No, Allah is true. And, you know, the Prophet is true. And the Quran is true. And whatever is coming in my mind is not true. You know, do you find yourself fighting against those thoughts that occur in your mind? And they said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He then said, ذَلِكَ مَحْضُ الْإِيمَانِ. He said, therefore, this is a clear sign and evidence that you have pure iman. You have 100% organic iman. There's nothing impure about it. That's enough. Don't tell a person, or tell me all your doubts, I don't want to hear what's happening in your mind, and oh my God, I'm going to try and find you the next, you know, answer for this doubt and that doubt. Just don't go down that line. I mean, if somebody's getting the same doubt and they come to an imam and the imam deals with it, that's different. Okay? But if you find someone like that who's got a doubt that's occurring in their mind, just ask them, are you fighting it? As long as they're fighting it, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given you the certificate that you are a pure believer. And you've got pure belief inside you. And that is enough. So anyway, that was the story of Ayyub alayhi salatu salam. And there's a little bit of mention of Dhul-Kifl alayhi salam. And then next week, we're going to move on to Musa and Harun alayhi salatu salam. So about Dhul-Kifl, very, very briefly, his name is mentioned in the Qur'an. And his name is mentioned alongside Ismail, Idris, and so on, alayhi salatu salam. Surah Anbiya, ayah number 85 and ayah number 86, where Allah says, "Wa Ismaila wa Idrisa wa Dhul Kifl kullum min as-sabirin." Ismail, Idris, and Dhul Kifl, all three of them were from the people, from those who actually had sabr and who had patience. And then again, another mention in Surah Sa'd, ayah number 48, Allah says, وَذْكُرْ إِسْمَعِيلِ. Remember Ismail, remember Yasa, remember Dhul Kifl. All of them were from the chosen ones. So he shares the quality of having sabr and the qualities of being chosen. And akhyar means the best also. They were the best. So he has the best qualities in him. And what they say is that Dhul Kifl, his name was Bishr, but Allah had called him Dhul Kifl because he had, Kifl means to take on a responsibility. So what did Dhul Kifl do? Dhul Kifl took the responsibility of being absolutely obedient for Allah's sake. And he fulfilled that responsibility that he took on himself. And that's why his name is Dhul Kifl, the one who took up the responsibility. Otherwise, his name was something else. And again, the Qur'an hasn't given any mention of anything to do with his life, whether it's in brief form or an extended form. And therefore, that is enough for us to know that he was mentioned as part of these people. And there's a beauty in what, when Allah does that. Why? Why would Allah mention Dhul Kifl in an ayah where he's got other prophets? So he's got Ismail alayhi salam. And Ismail alayhi salam's story is mentioned. And in the end, Allah says, Ismail and Dhul Kifl, they are from the people of Sabr. And in another place, Allah says, وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُمْ فِي رَحْمَتِنَا. And I put all of them, Ismail and Idris and Dhul Kifl, all of them in my rahmah, in my mercy. And Allah says, إِنَّهُمْ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. All of them were from the righteous and the pious. Why would Allah mention that one name, Dhul Kifl, without even giving us his story or anything in the Quran? You know why? Because your name could be something, and you're sitting here right now. Your name could be Abdullah, your name could be Mahmoud, your name could be whatever. You're sitting here right now. When Allah mentioned a prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and his story, Ismail alayhi salam, he said, look at him, look how wonderful he was. He gives a description about him. Next to him, he mentioned this name, Dhul Kifl. And Allah says, Dhul-Kifl is the same as Ismail in terms of sabr, and Dhul-Kifl has also got the, my rahmah and my mercy, and also he was a pious person like Ismail, without mentioning the details of Dhul-Kifl. You know what Allah is doing? Allah is saying, you Abdullah, you Mustafa, you Mahmud, you whoever you are, when you do the same as these prophets, you'll be the same. You'll be my mercy, you'll be the Salihin, you'll be resurrected amongst them, you'll be with them. You'll be with them in terms of reward, or you'll be with them in terms of being with them on the Day of Judgment, Allahu Akbar. And that is a great thing, because there will be people on this earth. You know the kind of things you've gone through? And the one that you relate to, if you relate to the Anbiya and you're trying to follow them as examples and you like them, you love them. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Al-mar'u ma'a man ahabba." A man will be whom he loves. You know who you idolize in this world, you'll be with them on the Day of Judgment. If you idolize the prophets, as in idolize is a wrong word, because idolize almost means that you're worshipping them. We don't worship them. But what I'm trying to say, you get what I'm trying to say, is that you're trying to look up at them and you think, wow, you know, I want to be like them. If you look at the prophets and you want to be like them, then inshallah, bi'idhnillah, on the Day of Judgment, you will be with them. And that is one of the greatest, you know, mercies of Allah Azza wa Jal. So anyway, is there any, or are there any questions before we have the adhan? Any questions about Ayyub alayhi salam, his life or anything? Or yes? Dhul-Kifl, yeah, he is a prophet, alayhi salatu salam. Okay. Dhul-Kifl was a prophet, alayhi salatu salam. He was one of the 25 prophets that is accepted, that is part of the prophets. There are some mention of some individuals in the Quran. They are not prophets. One of them is Luqman. And there's other individuals like Dhul-Qarnayn. Dhul-Qarnayn is an individual that they say he wasn't a prophet, but he was a pious individual. But Dhul-Kifl is one of those that the scholars are clear that he was of the prophets, because his name is mentioned between the prophets. So when Allah says, وَإِسْمَعِيلَ وَذَلْكِفْلِ or إِدْرِيسَ وَذَلْكِفْلِ, and next to the prophets he mentioned them, they have to be prophets. Okay? Whereas Dhul-Qarnayn or other individuals, they mentioned separately, independently from any other prophets. Okay? Any other question? Any other question? The question, I didn't get the question for you.
I'll try to explain it, because when you say that sometimes people, they are fighting about...
Yeah, it, yes, yep.
Yeah, but if you don't have this fighting, you are clear that there's no fighting.
Alhamdulillah, it's even better. Right? So the brother is saying, what about if you don't find any waswasa coming into yourself and you're not fighting? Alhamdulillah. But, you know, all of us, at some point, we're going to get the waswasa. And the beautiful thing the ulama say is that if you get waswasa, in a one good way, it's a good sign. Why? Because a thief does not go to a house where there's no goods. A thief will only go to a house where there's goods. So shaitan will only go to give waswasa where there's a believer. There's no point of shaitan going to a person who's got no belief and going messing him up. He's already messed up. Anyway, jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. والرسمات هنا سرور يا حلوة تلك السنين